We're in the days of the post-resurrection experiences of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, as the liturgy references usually refer to this as the fourth Sunday of Easter. And so I like that reference because there is much that happened during those final 40 days that Jesus spent here on this earth. And they are important, and I'm going to look at an experience that we can have with Jesus and Peter in John chapter 21. Really, Christianity is a religion that is based and really fixated or obsessed with the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is to say that when we partake at the communion table on the first Sunday of the month here, we are entering into the understanding that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again, and we couple those two clear teachings of the New Testament together. And truly, I think in order for us to be true Christians, we have to be obsessed literally with death and resurrection. On the one hand, we have the pain and the shame of crucifixion with Jesus. At the same time, a few days later, there is joy and the victory of the resurrection. We find that there are all kinds of contrasts from Good Friday to Sunday of Easter, such as agony and exhilaration, humiliation to exaltation, and all of the things that Jesus taught about death and resurrection were given to the disciples at three different occasions. Jesus said that I am going to suffer. And that's the part that the disciples didn't want to hear of and couldn't make sense of. How is this one whom we are anticipating would be our Messiah and coming political ruler, how could it not be that he would suffer? But at the same time, Jesus he connected the two, even though it was still prophetic that he would also rise again. And so death and resurrection were even in the early teachings of Jesus to his disciples. But as we think about the sufferings of Jesus, we can look back at and we probably on Good Friday sort of give ourselves mostly to the agony of physical suffering that Jesus had at the cross. But there was also the suffering of mental anguish that he had to deal with. And so we ought not to neglect either one or the other, because there was both this completeness of his physical torture that he was under, but also the suffering such as having to think about fact that he had three disciples that fell asleep in the garden while he was there praying, trying to fulfill his mission and working that through before the Father. Or he had the physical or the spiritual suffering literally of being denied by Peter. Or the crucifixion comments, crucify him, crucify him. Just the combination of the physical and the spiritual and suffering that is all gathered into the whole complex of his death is certainly something that we ought to not minimize by any stretch of the imagination. But at the same time, we know that it wasn't just a resuscitation of Jesus' death. He was dead physically. He had departed from this earth bodily at that moment of his death on the cross. But we also know that Jesus had spoken of the fact that there was the possibility of resurrection. And there were some instances of that. We can look at Jesus raising the son of the widow's son at Nain. Or the time when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter after a quick illness. Or the raising, of course, of Lazarus from the tomb. Or even the little hints of resurrection coming in the Old Testament with Elijah and Elisha, each raising a son of a widow. And so there was those indications of the glory that would come when life was renewed and newness of life would come, even in the midst of death and departure. The body here of Jesus was changed, and that is what made his resurrection so distinctive. He came back to life from dead, and therefore the New Testament through the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament comes to unfold and to open up that whole pattern of death and resurrection. And we find that this morning, as we look at the passage that we want to look at, is one of those events that takes place after the resurrection. That period of 40 days after Jesus had risen from the dead. And the part that I want us to sort of capitalize on here is that Jesus made, depending upon how you number them, but 11, maybe 12 appearances after his resurrection. Those resurrection appearances were such that he came forth and showed himself to his disciples, and that seems to be the primary group that saw him the most and were the ones, of course, that later became the movers and shakers in the development of the early church. But we know that 40 days after, during those appearances, Jesus presented himself alive. And in each of those appearances, there was a purpose. There was an intent. I don't think Jesus, we can't say with certain because we don't have that information, but there might have been the kind of circumstance where Jesus was in and out of the lives of the disciples during this period of 40 days. And it just so happens that, just for your FYI, the Ascension Sunday, or Ascension Day, will be a week from this upcoming Thursday. That will equal the 40 days after the resurrection. And so we're in that window of time approximately right, if we're to sort of carry it over all these centuries later, that this is the window that we're looking at, these days when Jesus was appearing to his disciples and to others. And so this thing that we want to look at in the Gospel of John is the story about Jesus, and it has to do with the disciples. And of course, Peter is an important one, and I'm sort of drawing on some of our Sunday school work, but I want to not take it so much from Peter's perspective this morning, although we can't avoid it completely, but I want us to focus on Jesus' post-resurrection appearance to Peter and other disciples on an occasion by the Sea of Galilee. And this, I think, the specific purpose for this particular post-resurrection appearance was to uplift Peter and to support him and really set the stage for what was going to be the advancement of the gospel in days following when Jesus was going to leave this earth. And so we're looking at this window of time. Jesus has already appeared to the disciples a couple times, it would appear, if we were to put it in a chronological pattern. But this time, maybe it was about a week, or for sure 2 weeks, and then maybe sometime in that third, fourth, fifth week, maybe we're right in that window of time in relationship between resurrection and ascension. But this is the event that took place by the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21. And it is really focused quite a bit on Peter, but there's, I think, a message there that will help us to understand the life, the intent, and the purpose for Jesus taking these special occasions to encourage ministry and encourage our lives today. First of all, we find that Jesus comes to his disciples in John chapter 21. Let me just read the first three verses because they sort of set the stage for what is to come later on. John 21, verse 1 through 3. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of disciples were together. Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So the location from Resurrection Day, the events have now transferred from Jerusalem to around the Sea of Galilee. That long, not a long distance, but relatively speaking for that day and age, it was quite a distance north. And the disciples were coming to figure out what was going on. They were now next to the place where they were fairly familiar. They were fishermen, and Peter says, I'm going to go out fishing. It's time for us to go back to work. Jesus, like I said, was sometimes in and out of their lives, and so this is an occasion when Jesus entered into that, into their lives again. But Peter was that night going out with the other five disciples that were with him, and they were going to fish and see what they could catch. And they caught nothing, the verse 3 tells us. But let's continue and see what else happens here in verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered, No, to them. Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it now, and they were able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciples whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped down to work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came to the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. So the unfolding of the event is here, caught nothing, still out on the waters. They go past by probably a familiar landing point or beach of sorts on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias as it is noted here, and caught nothing. And Jesus was finally recognized by those who were in the boat, and it was the voice came from Jesus and said, do you have any fish? No, it's been a tough night. Nothing much there. And so Jesus tells them to cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And so they, all of a sudden the fish were biting and a great quantity of fish were caught up in their nets. And the wonder of it all was that Peter recognized it is the Lord. He is the one who recognized the fact that Jesus was there, and that Jesus had come and already had a little fire started. And Jesus said in verse 9, when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and had fish laid out it with bread. Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you had just caught. So, fish breakfast. It might even be better than Ma's Bakery, I don't know. The beauty of the circumstance and the wonder of it is that we find here that Jesus was preparing already for the coming of these disciples who were hungry from a night's worth of work. Being professional fishermen, they knew the hot spots. They should have been able to have the best advantage that they could, but got nothing. Now they had so many fish that they hardly could bring it into the boat. And so Jesus says, come and have breakfast. And Jesus came and took bread, and with the fish, and that he had been raised from the dead. So you find here Jesus needing human sustenance, disciples needing something to eat, and now they gather around the fire. Sorry, my voice is a little hoarser, so bear with me. I suck on a cough drop, which isn't the... You know, you heard about the preacher once that put something in his mouth while preaching. He wanted to put a cough drop in his mouth, ended up putting a button in his mouth, and he ended up... That's the story. But anyway, they met with Jesus, and they came to grips with the power of his post-resurrection. The beauty was that now Jesus was in their midst, and they were having this time of fellowship and time of gathering. And we would see here, first of all, we see the sort of this backstory. But we find here the one who is the prominent one among the disciples, of course, is Peter, as he most often is in the Gospels. And what we find here is that Jesus, I think, is coming to this occasion with an attempt to work with Peter specifically. There was some unfinished business that they needed to take care of. You know, Jesus was the one who looked at Peter after he denied Jesus three times. The cock crowed, and it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly, knowing that he had forsaken the one whom he had followed for over 3 years. Now all of a sudden he's in a position where here Jesus is with them and is by the Sea of Galilee eating this breakfast gathering. We find that Peter was the one who said when Jesus had predicted that he was going to deny him three times, Peter said, "No way, I'm going to be staunch, I'm going to be faithful to you." And of course, we know that what a failure he was on those three denials. But he said that he was willing to die for Jesus, but the point was that he had failed Jesus utterly. And I think as we look at this story, we find that Peter did find forgiveness. As a great failure, he found forgiveness from Jesus. Probably they had had some conversations before, but this time Jesus wanted us to focus specifically on Peter, and we have these words that we'll come to in just a moment. But I think that there's something interesting about this event. And this, I think, is the event of Jesus even going back and relating to Peter when Jesus first called him. If you remember that in Luke chapter 5, all the Gospels have the recording. But Jesus came to them while they were mending their nets and they had been out all night and caught no fish. You see some parallels there. And Jesus sits down in the boat and begins to teach them. And then he tells them to go out and catch fish again and put the net down. And they caught so many fish that they couldn't get them all in the one boat that they had. They had to get another boat to bring in all the fish that were gathered. And at that time, Jesus said, "Follow me." And that was the beginning point for Peter and Andrew, James and John, working together in their fishing business. Now began to follow Jesus and become and instructed as to being their disciples. The wonder of this connection seems to me is to be that now Peter was beginning to see more powerfully and more gloriously than ever before that Jesus was the one who he said he was. He's beginning to see that Jesus is the master of that which is as the Son of God. And he saw that the importance of the resurrected Jesus now before him there at that time of gathering and knew of God's goodness and God's care for his life. All to say this morning that in order to know Jesus is to know his forgiveness. To know that he can take someone like a Peter, that Jesus can take someone like a Kevin Dick, that he can take somebody of your name this morning, and he can take and is there because of the what? Death and resurrection, that combination that is so frequently spoken of in the New Testament as the means by which we can have fellowship with Jesus. And I say that probably Peter was still questioning in his heart. You know, am I going to be anything of worth to Jesus now? Can I do anything for the sake of Jesus as the days have passed? They were probably humbling days for Peter. He was trying to figure it all out and didn't quite see how it all could come to pass. But Peter has encountered the love of Jesus anew in a fresh way just by Jesus coming and therefore getting ready for a breakfast meal and making provision for it. In fact, the Son of God this morning is inviting you to breakfast. And he wants to meet and he wants to talk and he wants to reaffirm the forgiveness that only he could fully accomplish by death on a cross, by rising again from the tomb on the third day, That is the only means by which we are truly forgiven and can live in a righteous pattern because of his accomplished work. And he did it for us. We died with him and we rose with him, literally, by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so Peter is understanding a little bit more of the forgiveness that he needed to understand if he was ever going to be of use to Jesus any further. But I think we should see something else here, that a great failure, like Peter, becomes a great follower. In other words, this episode, I believe, was Jesus coming to Peter and saying to him, I said to you back way back there 3 years ago, follow me. Now I'm calling you again to follow me. And we'll see that Peter became one of the great followers of Jesus. We see that he was able to do great things for Jesus. But there was still some work that Jesus wanted to do within Peter's heart. And let's finish some of the episode here. Let's begin at verse 15 of John 21. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So the point of Jesus calling Peter at this time and asking him the same question three times repeated, basically giving him the same answer three times, Jesus is in a way calling Peter again in the midst of all that has transpired in his life. Do you really care? And Jesus is really saying to him, I'm reminding you of where you were, but I still have a call upon your life to be a follower of me. And so Jesus is making an important way, because he sees in Peter the value and the worth of his life and the work that Peter could do for the kingdom once Jesus had left. In other words, Jesus was forward-looking. He was looking forward to the fact of his departure and wanting to say to the disciples and to Peter specifically, there is work for you to do. And to be a follower who has been forgiven is to be a follower of great service and great obedience. And that is where Peter rose to the occasion and began to see that. In other words, even in some ways, Jesus was kind of, by repeating it three times, he was reminding of his denials. And now, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus is saying, I've got work for you to do. Will you be my follower? Will you come and follow in my footsteps? Will you go and walk the path that I walk? And so that is exactly what Jesus predicted for the life of Peter. We're told there, and as we address that in Sunday school, that he would follow and would eventually find his own life crucified as he was on a cross in some, we don't know the exact year, but sometime in Rome, he was crucified himself. And some say by tradition that he was crucified upside down. So whether that's true or not, we don't have absolute certainty of that from the scriptures anyway. But we do know that Peter was crucified and his life was borne out in full dependence upon God. So Peter, even as a failure, he saw and understood forgiveness. He became a great follower of Jesus and took up the mantle of leadership in the early church in Jerusalem especially, wrote two epistles in the New Testament that are certainly granted as part of his work and part of his following Jesus. But I add one third point that is also a part of what we think about when we come to see Jesus as the one who's forgiven us and that we're a follower, and that is that even though we're a failure sometimes, there's always that the part that we can enjoy great fellowship. And that's verses I just want to comment on briefly, because in 1 John, the apostle said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen and our eyes have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." What's that a reference to? The fact that John could say, "I touched, I saw, I heard Jesus after his resurrection," accounting here. And then he says this important part, that which we have seen and heard and we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I am writing these things so that your joy may be complete. The beauty of knowing Jesus is that we have complete fellowship with him, even though he's no longer here. We have fellowship because of the witness of Peter, of Paul, of all the other great New Testament characters. We have the presence of Jesus that they felt just as strongly as they did of those who had seen Jesus alive after his resurrection. And the beauty of all this is that we can take the message and understanding of forgiveness, but to have fellowship with Jesus is the joy of knowing that he is participating in your life and in my life, that he takes his spirit and he infuses us with that which is of the Holy Spirit, that the third person of the Trinity, and we are dedicated to the one who has redeemed us, the one who cares for us and calls us to be his follower, and furthermore, he calls us to be faithful to him in all that is before us, enjoying the fellowship and the joy and the completeness of knowing and following him. I guess we leave it at that this morning. As Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Sometimes in our mixed up mess that we've made of certain events in our lives, we have the wonder and the beauty that Jesus is still wanting and desiring to have fellowship with him, and that we can know that because of our forgiven sinfulness. The Christian life is for us a love and to follow Jesus, and we are express that as Peter did by being faithful and obedient. But moreover, we should also see the type of ministry that we've been given. Notice here in this passage, Jesus is telling Peter, "Tend my sheep, feed my sheep." What's that? The idea of a shepherd, the imagery of a shepherd. So at the very beginning, Jesus calls Peter to be a fisher of men, and he also calls him to be shepherd of the sheep. Tie those two together, and you got a wonderful ministry of servanthood that Peter certainly recognized and gave us. So we have that imagery then before us of a fisher of men, a feed my sheep, to help us find our purpose in our ministry in a post-resurrection life that Jesus offers to us. So Jesus comes to us this morning too in the same way. The resurrection is a promise of newness of life, the promise of certainty of a forever relationship with him, where heaven becomes the place of our final destiny, and we live in hopefulness of his soon return because we followed and found him to be sufficient for all things. It's that for which we pray this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for guiding us and for leading us. You took care to be a master of Peter and the life of the disciples, and they followed so strongly and significantly that we rejoice in the way in which we stand in their footsteps. And so, Father, this morning might we find the joy and the peace of following you, and might we find that joy and peace to be sufficient for our needs, for that which is for now, in the life that you've given us, and for all eternity. Go with us now as we part and as we go our way, for we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.